Would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Mark? It's a well-known passage at the end of the chapter, and I'll read the verses again from verse 46. Mark chapter 10 and from verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Well, this is not the only occasion, of course, in the scriptures of an account of the way that the Lord Jesus healed blind people. He also made the lame to walk. He cured lepers of their leprosy. He even raised the dead. Now, all of these things are recorded, not simply that we might know a historical record of the life of Jesus Christ and what he did in this world. All of these miracles have for us a great deal of spiritual meaning. This man, Bartimaeus, was blind, and Christ gave him his sight. And there's a very real sense in which all of us, as we're born into this world, have what we might call a spiritual blindness. So much that we can't see, so much that we don't know about. And we all need that spiritual sight to be given unto us. So that's what we're going to take from this passage this morning, as Bartimaeus, this blind man, sat there in all his helplessness and hopelessness, but then Christ came and made all the difference to him. So what do we know about Bartimaeus? Not a great deal, but we know the essential points. First of all, that he was blind. Do you know anybody that's blind? Have you met anybody that's blind? I've had a couple of people in congregations where I've been the pastor who were blind, and visiting them, they're stumbling around in their rooms. They're very familiar with everything. They know where everything is, but they have to feel their way around. And it makes life very difficult for them. And sometimes you see blind people in the street with their sticks, don't you? And they're feeling their way along. And it's not only difficult, but it can be quite dangerous as well, because what's coming and what is in store for you. Well, it's a difficult life, but also it's a kind of deprived life. In other words, a blind person misses so much. You hear someone speak to you, and immediately you want to see their face, don't you? Well, a blind person can't do that. You hear birds singing, and you look around to see where the birds are, and if you can spot them, and see what kind of bird it is that's making giving you the song from the branches of the tree. You hear people describing the colours that are about. In autumn time, all the wonderful shades of yellow and bronze and brown and gold that you see upon the trees as the leaves change from green to those colours. The blind person can't see any of that. And so it's a very sad kind of life, in that you miss so much in that way. And for Bartimaeus, of course, It was a destitute life. He couldn't work. How could he provide an income for himself? And that's why, of course, we find him sitting by the roadside begging. Well, like I said at the beginning, literal blindness is a very powerful illustration of spiritual blindness. We can all see the creation, can't we? We can see the trees. We can see, I can't say you can see the fields in London, but we can do where I live. But you can see the greenery of the parks, and you can see the birds flying in the air and the blue sky and above you and the clouds and all the rest of it. And you see all of this, and you at night time you can see the stars and the moon and all the rest of it. And we see all of this, but what we don't see is who made it, who created it. We're blind to that. And you only have to listen to the kind of things that are being said so frequently on the media and by so-called scientists today, that it all just happened. And people don't see that there is a creator. And that's one symptom of spiritual blindness. And then you look at the world, and you hear about wars in one place, and earthquakes in another, and all the terrible things that go on, tsunamis and so on and so forth. And you hear about the squabbles that go on between neighbors, and the terrible things that people are capable of doing to one another. And you see all of that, but you don't really see what the problem is. Why is it like that? We look at ourselves, and we look at our lives. We look at the way that we feel. We look at the guilt that we sometimes feel, the anxieties, the fear, regrets over the past, and the fears over the future. You know about these things, you look at all these things, you can feel these things, but why is it we can't see the root problem that we have? There's such a thing as willful blindness. In other words, there are things that people don't want to look at. They don't want to consider. Please don't make me look in that direction or consider that kind of a thing. Out in the street in Chichester, down in Sussex once, I very much remember a man who was walking along the street, elderly man with a stick, offered him a tract. And he put up his hand and said, "No, don't give me one of those. I don't want to know about that. I'm worried enough already." Which was a strange reaction to a way of life. But that's what people are like. They don't want to look. They refuse to think about the inevitability of death and of God's judgment and the reality of eternity. And while they don't look at that, of course, or while we don't look at that, we're not looking toward the answer to all of these things. And it's a strange thing that we don't want to see that which God offers to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's something about spiritual blindness, and it's true of all of us when we're born into this world and as we go on through life. But then the second thing about Bartimaeus was that he sat begging by the wayside. How did he know where to go? Probably some friend, perhaps, guided him to the roadside. At this particular time, there was to be a great feast held in Jerusalem, and the Lord Jesus was on his way there. And so there would have been great crowds of people making their way out of Jericho to go down towards Jerusalem. And of course, to beg when there are great crowds of people around would have been a very helpful kind of time to go begging. But there he was, and he was sitting there, and he was begging. And his only hope at this stage is what? That out of this great crowd of people that are making their way to Jerusalem, there might be one or two or three that would have pity upon him and drop some money into his box or his hat or whatever it might have been that he had to collect the money that he hoped to be given. And he just sat there, looking at people and hoping that someone will give him some sort of help. And you know, that's about as far as we look as well, isn't it, for help? What can the world give me? What advice can people suggest to me that I might make my way through life in a better kind of way, in a good kind of way? How can I find comfort? How can I find pleasure? How can I find some peace? And our limit is upon what the world has to say to us and to offer to us. And it's all again a kind of spiritual blindness, because we're not looking in the right direction. But then something wonderful happened. Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus. Now, there would have been crowds of people making their way along the road, but then perhaps where the Lord Jesus was amongst those crowds, there were extra people because they wanted to gather around him. And so perhaps the level of the volume of the conversation was raised, and Bartimaeus pricks up his ears and said, What's happening now? Why this sudden excitement? And then he heard that it was Jesus. Jesus, the name meant something to him. Well, it would do, because everybody in Israel or Judah in those days would have known what the name Jesus meant. And you know what it means. Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name meant something to Bartimaeus. And he knew, obviously, that there was this idea of being the son of David. He didn't know everything about Jesus. He may not have understood everything about this term, son of David, but he knew something. He knew enough. And he also knew that Jesus was there. It was Jesus, and he was passing by at that point. Now, what do we think of when we hear the name Jesus? What do you think of when you hear that name? Is it just another name? Is that just a term that you hear from the pulpit? Or you read it in your Bibles and you hear of it in one kind of way or another? Is that all it means to you? I tell you, it should mean a great deal more to you than that. If we're blind, we may not see, like Bartimaeus couldn't see. But when we hear the name Jesus and we know what it means, a savior, that should grab our attention, and we should be thinking very much about him, the name of Jesus. One thing that is so wonderful and so important is to find out as much as you can about him. Listening to a little bit of the Sunday school lesson on the way in this morning, waiting for the suitable time to come through the doors there. And the teacher was telling the children that there are something like 50 names that are given to Jesus Christ. Why that many? What do all these names mean? Because they all have a meaning. So it's a wonderful thing to explore all the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear as much as you can about him. Get to know as much as you can about him. And realize this, that just as Christ was near to where Bartimaeus is, he's within reach of all of us. We can call upon him. We can call upon him, and as we find in the next few verses, he will hear. So Bartimaeus, as soon as he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Why did he do that? Why did he cry out? You know, the real full meaning of that term cry is something like to screech or to scream. This wasn't just a gentle wave of the hand and a hopeful word to attract the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. He screamed out the name. That might seem irreverent to us. But it wasn't irreverent so far as Bartimaeus was concerned, because he believed that he had this tremendous problem being blind, and that Jesus Christ was the only one who could solve that problem for him, and therefore he must be heard. Above all the clamor and the noise and the voices of the crowd, he must be heard. And therefore, he put everything into that cry, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He wanted to put his case to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's exactly how we would be if we realized our need, as Bartimaeus realized his, and if we realized that Jesus Christ was there to be called upon, we wouldn't just be sitting here quietly and placidly and hopelessly. We would see that there's an answer to the problems that we have, and it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about praying, calling upon the Lord, coming to him? He's there to hear our prayers. He's there to receive our petitions. Well, as we read here, as soon as he started to cry out, the crowds got annoyed about it. Perhaps they were concerned that he was causing a fuss, and that this isn't something that could carry on. But the more they tried to stop him, the louder his crying became. You see the point there? He wasn't going to be put off. There were more in the crowds than there were of him. Doesn't seem as though he had anybody on his side at that point. Everybody was telling him to stop. And you know that the minute that we have that kind of impulse to call upon the name of the Lord, to take the things of God seriously, the minute that begins to happen, there will be voices and influences that come against us to try to make us stop. And these things can happen in all kinds of different ways. You might say to your parents if you're a young person, or you might say to a friend, or you might speak to your wife or to your husband or your sister or your brother, and you might say to them, "Well, look, there's this message of the gospel of salvation, and I need to take it more seriously." And someone will say, "No, you don't. No, you don't want to do that. Don't you realize what an interruption to life that's going to make? Don't you realize that you won't be able to enjoy all of the old pleasures that you used to enjoy, and that they're so much a part of your life? Don't you realize what a difference this could make in your workplace, for your job and for your prospects?" All of this kind of thing. The voices speak and the influences come, and they can be very powerful. And it can feel as though, like it was for Bartimaeus, the whole world is against you and trying to drag you away from where you want to go and stopping you from saying what you want to say to the Lord. And Bartimaeus has got a tremendous lesson for us, because he wouldn't have it, and neither must we have it. The more those influences come, the more determined we need to be, to let nothing stand in the way of our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything's at stake, isn't it? For Bartimaeus, it would be the difference between staying in his blindness or being helped and made to see. And the difference it makes for us is whether we shall know the salvation of God or whether we shall continue in our sins and be lost forever. It's no small thing, is it? Everything hinges on this. And you know who it is behind all of these efforts to stop us? It's the enemy of our souls. It's the devil himself. He hates to lose his followers, those who are in his grip and under his control. He hates that. And that's why all of these voices and all of these influences start to come against us. The people that may be involved in this don't realize what's driving them or how they're an instrument in all of this, but that's the fact of the matter. Christ is able to give you life. Satan wants you to go into death. Christ is able to bring you into heaven. Satan wants to drag you into hell, where he shall be always. And remember, when these things come and speak against your efforts and desires to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, there's Bartimaeus. He was blind. He was helpless. He was relying upon the things of that the crowd may offer to him and give to him. Then he heard that it was Jesus Christ who was passing by, and he called out to him, resisting all the efforts of the people round and about to stop him from calling out. And the wonderful thing is, this is most beautiful. We read here in verse 49, and Jesus stood still. What wonderful words they are. Jesus stood still. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And it wouldn't be many days or weeks, perhaps, before the reason for his going to Jerusalem would have been right upon him. He had all kinds of things upon his mind. He'd been instructing his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer at the hands of men. He must die upon the cross. These things must happen to him. And these things were momentous events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was beginning to weigh upon him. The reality was beginning to dawn upon him in a new way. All of this upon his mind, and all the clamor of the crowds. Everybody wanted to speak to him, I should think. Others wanted to hear his words of wisdom and to be taught about him. So much demanded his attention, but the cry of one blind, helpless man, and Jesus stood still. Isn't it a wonderful example of how that when we call upon God with a sincere heart, in all our need and in all our weakness and in all our unworthiness, we have the attention of the Creator of heaven and earth. You remember that. Only God can give his attention to millions of people as though each and every one of those people were the only people upon the earth that were calling to him. How many churches in our land today are meeting? How many prayers are being offered? How much worship is being directed to a triune God? And yet God hears that prayer, God receives that worship, as though each one of those worshipping people, those praying souls, as though that one person was the only person in all the world, and that person is you. When you pray, when you come to the Lord with a sincere heart and you're conscious of your need and you want the help and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though all of heaven stands still and Christ hears your prayer and presents it to the Father. He knows who we are. He knows what our needs are. And it's his intention to show that mercy to Bartimaeus, as it is his intention to show to us when we call upon him. So there he is. He stood still and commanded him to be called. Now we mustn't think of this word commanded as being some sort of gruff and rough and impatient and resentful even kind of command. Well, come on then. Stop your crying and come on then. Wasn't that kind of thing. The whole command that Jesus gave to this blind man Bartimaeus was a commandment of compassion, of genuine interest in this man. He was a man in need. Here was a man who thought that Jesus Christ could be the help to him that he needed. And Christ recognizes this, and Christ calls him. He beckons him. He invites him to come unto himself. It's that kind of command. It's authoritative, but it's compassionate, and it's gracious, and it's all said in mercy. And then a strange thing's happened. The people, at least some of them, who had been telling him to stop his calling, speak to this blind Bartimaeus and say, be of good comfort, he's calling you. Isn't that wonderful? Those that were against him have now been turned around and they're being used as the instruments of bringing him to the Lord Jesus Christ. See the wonderful ways of God. The wonderful ways that God can overrule everything and anything. And who can tell that the very people that are trying to stop us from coming to Christ may yet be turned around in all their thoughts and become the helps and the means of our coming to the Lord in the end. God can do anything, as he was doing in these moments with Bartimaeus through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice this. When Bartimaeus realized that he was being called by the Lord, verse 50 tells us, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, why do you think he cast away his garment? Well, there's only one answer to that, isn't there? It's because the garment would have got in the way. And he wanted to get to Christ as fast as he could. And the garments that they would have worn in those days, drooping around the knees and the legs and so forth, well, I would have, he threw this to one side. He's calling me. I must come to him. And whatever it is that's obstructing me, it's got to go. He couldn't get to Christ soon enough. Here was his hope of sight. And here we are so often, even if the voice is outside and the influences from outside are against us, we can be so slow, so lethargic, put it off, think about it next week, put it off till next year, put it off till after I've done this, been there, acquired this qualification or got this new job, oh, it can all wait. No, it can't. Why, oh why, oh why, do so many of us think that it's a good thing to delay being saved? Why could it possibly be the right thing to put off the most momentous event that could ever happen in the life of anybody? And that is to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive all that he is, and to receive all that he is able to give. Are you waiting? Are you delaying? Procrastinating? Saying that this can wait because other things are more pressing? Let the other things wait. This is more pressing than anything else. And then the Lord speaks to him. He said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Well, that might seem like a strange question. Wasn't it obvious? Wasn't it obvious that this man who was blind was coming to Jesus Christ that he might be healed of his blindness? Rather, I think perhaps the point was not for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was for the sake of Bartimaeus. Sort of a weighted question. Bartimaeus, what is the most important thing for you? What is it? That I should be like the crowd and give you alms? Some money to help you along your way? Do you want me to give you a helping hand in life? Do you want me to just take you with me along the road for a few miles so we can have a chat together and I can be some company for you? Is that what it was? No. Bartimaeus knew what he needed, and that's what he was looking for. He was looking for Jesus to give him sight. What about us? What about us? What is the most important thing for us? What's the most important thing for you? Isn't it the need of spiritual sight? Perhaps some of us here this morning have begun to realize that there's something wrong. There are things that I've never seen. There is truth that I've never really understood. There are things about me that I've never really got to the bottom of. And something's not right, and I know it. And I look back over my life, and I've been stumbling through life, going one way, then going another, not really understanding what the point of everything was. And I have this sense that there are things I need to see about the Lord God and about myself. And I need to find out what these things are, and I need to see them. And I can't see them. And so I need to come to the Saviour, because Christ has got the answer for me, and he can make us see things that we've never seen before. You can't see God with a naked human eye. God is a spirit. But you can see him with an eye of faith. And when you see him with an eye of faith, what do you see? You see this omnipotent God, the God who can do anything that he wants to do, the God who created all things in 6 days. He could have created all things in 6 seconds or less if he'd wanted to, but he chose 6 days. That's the nature of God. And when he had assembled everything together, this vast universe and the world, which is the center of his attention, and man upon that earth, he pronounced it so very good. All his wisdom came into play along with his power. This is God. The God who is upon his throne in heaven, he's ruling over all things, no matter how opposite to that it appears to be at times. Things look as though they're out of control, but God is in command of all things. He's working out his purposes from day to day. But then we'll see, of course, God is a holy God and a righteous God, and he cannot accept or brook the sin of man in this world. He can't just sweep your sin under the carpet and pretend it never happened. He can't turn a blind eye toward you and say, well, we'll not talk about these things. We'll put them all away and forget about them. He can't do that. He's a holy God, and he's a righteous God, and he's a just God. And these are the things we need to see. But you know, as soon as we see something of God, we see something about ourselves that we've never seen before. We see the reasons for our fears and our anxieties and the pains of a conscience and all the regrets that we've had over the past and all the uncertainty that we feel about the future. We begin to see there's something wrong. And what's wrong is that we're so alienated from this God. We've set ourselves against him. We've refused him. We've rebelled against him. We've broken all his laws and thought that we could do that without any adverse effects upon us. In fact, we thought we would be better off without him than we ever could be with him. And that's us. We see things about ourselves when we see things about God. Someone has said, and it's true, we never really understand ourselves until we've understood God. And Christ has the answer. He can open our eyes to see something of the wonders of the glory of God. And he can open our eyes to see the truth about ourselves. And we shall be broken, and we shall feel our sin and our guilt, and we shall feel pretty miserable about it too, and we shall feel hopeless and helpless until we hear that it is Jesus, the Saviour. Jesus the Saviour, who came into the world for the express purpose of going to that cross of Calvary to bear the sins that we are guilty of, to make an atoning offering unto God that would remove all our sin, remove all our guilt, remove all our judgment, and make us right with God, because he's willing then to forgive us for Jesus' sake. And this mention then of the cross and Calvary, we think about that and we look as it were with the eye of faith, and we see one who was hanging there and bleeding there, dying there. And we begin to realize, well, I know why now. I've never seen it before. It was for the likes of me that he died there, and I can come to him and I can ask him to be my savior, and he will do. He will be my savior. And we've never really seen that before. And we can begin to see the outcome of it all, the wonderful blessings that follow in the path of that. Once we come to Christ to seek him and to find him and to receive him as our savior, We see all kinds of things that we've never seen before. And we look at things and see them in a way that we've never looked at them before. We have a Bible. And perhaps it's always been a bit of a closed book, all a bit of mysterious, all a bit irrelevant to us. But you know, when Christ gives us eyes, spiritual eyes, every page, even every word, is a word that we see as being from heaven. It speaks to us. We see something of God there. We see the promises of God. We see the wonders and the loveliness and the beauty of Jesus Christ. We look into the future and we think about the future. We see the future as never we've seen it before. Not pointless, aimless, wandering through life, stumbling like a blind person, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do. We see the way. We see a purpose. We see a point to life that we've never seen before. Not here just for a few years to find and enjoy, experience all the world's pleasures. It's a lot more to life than that. We see the purpose of a life that is devoted to God. We see the pleasure of a life that is devoted to God. And when we see that, we look at the world and we see the world as we've never looked at it before. Vain, passing, futile, making all the promises that it can hardly ever fulfill. You know what it is like? Maybe many of you are a lot younger than I am, but I remember having those little tubes that you used to buy. And you put the little ring into the tube and you pull it out and you blow it and you get a bubble. Remember that? But you still do that. Doesn't last long, does it? The wind destroys it, goes to the ground, and it's all gone. Those are the promises of the world. Here today, gone tomorrow. And it never gave you what you thought you would get from it. Oh, but when you look at the life that Christ has for you, a life led by him and guided by him, and you're strengthened in that life, and you're given something to do for him, and you take great satisfaction in that, and you've never seen this before, but you've got spiritual eyes now, and you can see all of this, and it's wonderful. And then, of course, and we should never shy away from this, even though we may be very young, we look at the whole eventuality and inevitability of death, because it's going to come, isn't it? And before, we didn't want to look at it. Or if we did look at it, we would try to brush it to one side and make it something that's quite trivial, just as the world tries to make it something quite trivial and almost meaningless. But you look at death now and you think that, well, the end is going to come. But what is that going to mean for me? I shall be taken out of this world. My body will cease to operate and function. But my soul will be taken from my body. And Christ will ensure that my soul is taken to the glory of heaven to be with him. Because that's his will. That's what he died for. And so what have I to fear? What have I to fear or dread through all of life? What have I to fear when the end shall come? Because I shall be with my Savior. And I shall never not be with my Savior. And I can see all of that when Christ gives me spiritual eyes. Now, when Bartimaeus came to the Lord Jesus and he said to him, "Lord, that I may receive my sight," Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way," verse 52, "thy faith hath made thee whole," and immediately he received his sight. See, the key thing with Bartimaeus is that as he was crying out to the Saviour, "Have mercy on me," there was a belief in his mind and heart as to who Jesus was and to what Jesus could do for him, and that this would be a most wonderful thing for him. He believed it. He believed in Christ. His faith, his trust, was all in Christ. It wasn't in the world at that point. It wasn't in himself. It was in Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that's what you need. A faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you call out to him. Not some vague hope that something might happen. He might do something for you that will be of some help. He's the Saviour. The Saviour of your soul. And when you cry to him, believe that he hears you. Believe that he can save you. Believe that he will save you. And he will. And you'll start seeing these things that are so wonderful to see. Things you've never understood before. Understanding them and realizing the truth of the Word of God in all its profound detail. It's a whole book of 66 books that have got wonderful revelation that comes from heaven, and it all leads us to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will lead us to the glory of heaven. And why do we wait? Why do we sit by the wayside begging when we hear that it is Jesus, the Son of David, the mighty King, the one who came to save sinners? And here he is. And we can all call upon him. You can call upon him. And when you call upon him with a sincere heart, he hears you. He knows your sincerity. And he will come. And he will bless you. And he will lead you unto himself. And he will never let you go. Salvation will be yours. And a whole new life and a whole new eternity will await you. It's true. It's true. Millions have found it to be true. And why not join the millions this morning? May God bless us and help us to see the Lord Jesus and come unto him. Amen.